Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Welcome back to Defined by Moments, where we're going to dig into Proverbs chapter 11 as we continue our march through this phenomenal book, and I've called this one The Money. And you might be thinking, if you're familiar with this passage, Joel, that seems like a bit of a stretch. Well, bear with me, and we'll get into this. But there are clearly here a series of financial matters. Particularly, are you using money and riches and wealth as your source of security, your hope, or your trust? Or do you have that placed somewhere else? So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." The clear implication here is that someone is cheating. You know, false balances were used to deceive others by altering a standard, either the weight or the scale, that would allow me to be able to cheat you in a business manner. And this is very clear right here that it says that it's an abomination to the Lord. He hates it. It is something that you know, just he cannot stomach. But it's the just weight that he delights in, that he appreciates. You know, this is a restatement of what we see in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, you know, of the Bible, where Moses laid out the law. We see it in Leviticus 19 as well as in Deuteronomy 25. So it's clear that God wants just relations. That is the action that we take. But there is a point in time that produces that action. Look at verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." The action of the false weight comes from an attitude of pride. Let me get what I think I deserve at your expense. Me first, you wherever, but I have to be first. The origin of this is that wisdom is with the humble. Foolishness is with the prideful. You know, this is something we all struggle with. We think of how can we get the best return for us. Sometimes that involves taking shortcuts. Sometimes that involves us not being 100% truthful. But it all boils down to the attitude of pride. And that attitude leads to actions. But look at verse 3. "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." So we see the action. We see that the action comes from the attitude, but you know what? You take action and you combine it with attitude, and what we get is the legacy that we leave. If we exist in a world where we are constantly using, you know, modern day false balances, then we will not have a reputation of integrity. Instead, we will be considered crooked. We will be considered frauds. And that very clearly displays that we do not have wisdom. So our actions are driven by our attitudes, and those together are how other folks will remember us. You know, it has been said many times that you are the only Bible that some people will read. Well, if they are judging the goodness and greatness of God by your life, what kind of an image are you presenting? Now, let's just be honest. That's unfair, because God is so good. He is so great. But at the same time, are we showing more of a conformity to him, or are we showing that we are still more like we were before we came into a relationship with him? You're thinking, Joel, no, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. This has nothing to do with finance. Actually, it has everything to do with finance, because our attitude of either pride or humility will determine what we do with our money. At the same time, what we do with our money shows what we value in our life. We may say that we love God, but if all we're doing is buying things for our own benefit and being so stingy with it, then maybe what we're saying doesn't match what we're doing. And like we talked about at the end of Proverbs chapter 10, If you say one thing and your life lives another, the lower standard of those two is who you really are. So let's continue going through here. So we've talked about we need to have just dealings with others. But verse 4 really kind of shifts the conversation here. So we go from just dealing with others to making sure that we trust not in riches. Look at verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Very simply, when we get to our end of our life on this earth, and then we step in through the doors of death into eternity, riches here will not matter at all. It's what we have looked at to the future that will matter. Righteousness, the correct relationship with God, the one where we humble ourselves and submit to Him, that's what matters, not the wealth that we have. But what we're going to do over these next several verses is just look at either what the righteous do or what the wicked do, the unwise. So let's start with the negative here. Look at verse 5. The latter part of it, the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The unwise, the foolish, what do? They become foolish. And where do they place their trust? Look at verse 6. That latter part, the treacherous are taken captive by their, note the word, their lust. The burning passion within your soul that wants you to chase things that do not satisfy. They might give you a short-term kick, but they will not satisfy in the long run. That is where we exchange God for an idol. Verse 7, the latter part of that, or the first part, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. In other words, the wicked have put all their trust, the unwise have put all their trust, the foolish have placed all of their trust in what? In riches. And it doesn't give them hope. That is a scary place to be. Look at verse 8. The wicked walks into it. What? We got to back up to the first part of the verse. The wicked walks into trouble. This isn't, oh, I stumbled into it. It is a deliberate, intentional, active choice to walk into trouble. Again, you're thinking, Joel, this doesn't really apply to money. Yes, it does, because that's what often happens. We choose to invest our time and our effort to produce more things, to get, to store up for me, rather than using it for other things, to benefit and bless others. You know, I remember reading a book by John Piper years ago, and for the life of me right now, I cannot remember what book it was. It may have been the book Don't Waste Your Life. But in that, he said, maybe you got the promotion, maybe you got the pay raise, not so that you can get more stuff, but that God has given that to you so that you can increase your giving to support the evangelism of the lost. That's convicting. But what we see here is what the unwise and what the foolishness do. They are consumed by their lust, which means they're going to chase things instead of their love of God. Now let's look at the opposite side of this. Verse 5, what happens? The righteous is the blameless. They keep his way straight. They know this is the path of wisdom. This is the path of life that we saw in Proverbs chapter 10. And I'm going to pursue this path and not let anything else distract me. Money, possessions, other idols. Nope, my focus is on God. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. Again, the flip side of this coin here with the wicked is they're consumed by their lust. The righteousness of the wise is that they understand what really is of value, and it's not money. And then they spend their time and their effort and their talents pursuing those things that are of value. Verse 7 does not mention the righteous at all. It simply mentions the wicked and how their wealth is going to fall apart and they have no hope. But by implication here, the wise, the upright, the righteous have a hope that endures beyond the confines of our limited life on earth. We have life in our years, and then when our years here are done, we have an eternity of wonder with our Savior. Verse 8 is very clear that the righteous is delivered from trouble. Wise decisions mean that we're no longer pursuing things. We're no longer trusting in money. We're putting our trust in what truly matters. And therein is where we have hope. And that's how we avoid trouble. I mean, there are several things that we could talk about here. I mean, you know, dishonest gain, it doesn't satisfy. We think if we take the shortcut and we save a little bit more money here so that we can bolster our profits, we may let quality suffer, but we're gonna get our return. You know what? It really doesn't satisfy, because what happens in business? How much money is enough? If you ask the rich what they're going to tell you, they just want $1 more. Secondly, I mean, we could talk about how riches of any kind, they're fleeting. Whether that's cash that you bury in the backyard, possessions that you buy, stocks that you invest in, the amount of cars that you have. I mean, you know, people will go and buy all these expensive cars, but as soon as you drive them off the lot, they have immediately depreciated. The things of this world do not hold their value. But the things that we do for the Lord, where we are investing in the future, in eternity, that's what matters. As a father, I would rather my kids be possession poor, meaning they don't have the newest technological gadgets. They don't have, you know, the newest cell phone. They're not playing the video games. But I would give all that away for them to be able to be guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God. If I take them with me to heaven and they have a relationship where they love Jesus Christ more than they love things, that's success. That's where trust needs to be placed, not in the things that are provided. So as we look at this here, verse 7 has a rather unique term. The expectation of wealth perishes too. So that's speaking to the wicked. The wicked have this expectation about wealth. But Solomon goes, that's also going to fade away. You know, in other translations, you could take that term wealth and actually translate that strength. So this literally could read, the expectation of his strength perishes as well. So that is an interesting implication, that the wise place their foundation on other things. The unrighteous, the foolish, they place their strength in wealth, in possessions, and in things. That's not a solid foundation. So as we look at the money, what are some financial things that we can learn here? There are two real points. Number one, live your life for eternity, not for the everyday. That is important. You know, what does the New Testament tell us? You know, for where a man places his treasure, that's where his heart is. If you're focused on living the everyday to the best that it can be, and you are not sending things forward for eternity, then your heart is on the everyday. It's that simple. As this passage teaches us, the integrity of the upright guides them. But if all we're going to pursue is money and things and possessions, then we're going to be doing specific things that lead to that. And therein is danger. So what are the things that we can walk away with and remember that will help us live our lives as well as lead others? Number one, live your life for eternity, not for the everyday. Let me say that one more time. Live your life for eternity, not the everyday. Clearly in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, in you know, talking to the crowds as well as teaching his disciples, indicated that where we keep our treasure, it reveals where our heart is. If all that we do is live for things, then we don't really have anything for eternity. You know, I would much rather that my children would not have the latest technological gadget, or that they would not have, you know, video games that so many others have, or toys or whatever else. I would rather them not have that, but know that they are on their way to heaven. Clearly, one is more important than the other. So my question to you, as a person and as a leader, is where are you placing your values? Are you living for eternity, or are you living to get the next best thing? If it's just to get the next best thing, then ultimately it will not satisfy. And unfortunately, you are going to have some very difficult days ahead. So number two, not only do we need to live our life for eternity and not the everyday, but secondly, hope in the heart is better than honey in the hands. That sounds like a silly statement, but it's 100% true. I would rather have hope in my heart that I know that the God in whom I have placed my trust is faithful, is true, will never break a promise. He doesn't change because he's all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. I would rather have that hope in my heart than being the wealthiest person on this earth and not know Jesus Christ. Why? Because as we talked about earlier, what do the rich say? How much money is enough? Well, $1 more. That's no satisfaction. That's not a life of joy. It's a life of frustration. Because when the stock market plunges and all that money goes away, I mean, then your hope is gone. That's why it is more important to have hope in your heart than the honor or the honey or the sweetness that's in your hands. So the challenge for you was simple. You need to take a look at your life and understand that in verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Which of those two R's is the one that you are pursuing? Is it riches or is it righteousness? Is it wealth or is it wisdom? Is it possessions or is it forgiveness? The answer to that question changes the trajectory of your life. So live your life for eternity and not the everyday. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.